Listen, I'm excited to give you God's word this morning. Now, if you were here last week, we gave out some money. And I also took some money, if you remember. But we're not doing that this week. I'm not giving out any money. But my hope is to give you God's word. And I've been given the verses, Matthew 14, 13 through 33. And so we're going to dive right into it. But before we do, I would just love to just pray with you very quickly, just asking God to be with our service. Lord Jesus, I thank you for who you are. And I ask now that your Holy Spirit be present in this place. Lay aside any distractions, what we think we're going to do later. Just don't let us be distracted. Allow what you want me to say. Be present. Allow my mouth become your mouthpiece. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, man, we're going to talk about a couple of stories today that are really great stories. One being the feeding of the 5,000, and the other one is Jesus walking on water. Two incredible stories. Now, for the feeding of the 5,000, this is the only story that's actually a miracle that you see in all four Gospels. So this communicates to me that this is a very important story in the life or the ministry of Jesus Christ. And also, when Jesus walked on water, this was instrumental. This was instrumental in the lives of the disciples. I'm just telling you, you're going to see it changed everything. It changed everything. And so this is what we find. Go ahead, if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Matthew 14. You're going to see it up on the screen. So if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. But I like hearing those pages turn. It's always fun to me. All right, so this is what we find. We're going to pick up the story, the feeding of the 5,000 here in verse 13. Story picks up right after news has come to Christ that his cousin, that his best friend, is dead. He's been beheaded. John the Baptist, and you guys know who he is. John the Baptist, he was the guy that was coming to prepare the way of the Lord. He was the forerunner before Christ to tell everybody, be like, look, look, the Messiah is coming. He's now gone. He's been beheaded and he's dead because he was out preaching the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. He was just out telling people about the word of God, and he was holding people accountable, including a king, and that's why, decapitated. And so that's where the story picks up. We're going to pick it up right here in verse 13. It reads, now when Jesus heard this, when he heard about his buddy, his cousin, and let me just say this, Jesus is probably 30-ish right now, and so John the Baptist is pretty close to that. So imagine how Jesus feels. Imagine having a friend. I mean, some of you are around that age, 30-ish years old. Imagine your friend, your cousin, who's close to you, dead. Okay? Story picks up right here. Jesus heard this, and so he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Now, it reads that he withdrew. He probably withdrew because, one, it was Herod's territory, and he felt like it was unsafe. I mean, after all, he just went after his forerunner, and now he's going after Christ, quite possibly. But I think the big reason why he withdrew is because, man, he just needed a minute. Dude had to get away. I mean, he just lost someone that was so close to him. I mean, you guys know how it is. Have you ever received some bad news? A death in the family, a family crisis, something like that. Like, Jesus just needed an escape. I mean, we've all been there, right? We've been there. And what I love about this is Jesus, he experienced hard times just like we did. You know, we don't think like that, but he did. He experienced hard times just like us. He had feelings just like we have feelings. And John tells us, the book of John tells us that he even cries, men. Jesus wept, shortest verse in the whole Bible. And so Luke's gospel tells us this. It reads, on the return, the apostles told him all they had done. And so what happened? The apostles, they were out doing ministry. They're out doing ministry, and they come back. They're talking to Jesus, and he probably tells them, John's dead. And so he took them and he withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Now, he withdrew by boat to a desolate place. And if you've ever gone boating before, you know there's no greater escape than a boat, right? That's why we go canoeing, or you go canoeing down there at Cave Run or whatever, because there's just no greater escape than just being out there on the water with your friends. Those who are there for you, right? But this is what we find. The crowds, they heard where Jesus was going, and so they started making their way. They wanted to follow Jesus, and so this is what we read right here. Next verse. But when the crowds heard, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick. Now, I love the New King James Version because it reads that he was moved with compassion. Now, this word here from compassion, I've learned, is a translation that's just a very strong word, and refers to being stirred emotionally to the depth of your soul or the depth of your being. I mean, it's not like Jesus had an attitude like, oh, boys, I know that we were out and we were going to go on a little retreat together, just get away because, man, we just need to get away and pray. I mean, the news that we've heard, I know you guys are exhausted, but let's go take care of these people. We'll get this over with, and then we'll come back doing what we're doing. That was not his attitude. He was stirred to the depth of his soul. And listen, I just want to park here just for a second. Let's just stop right here. Again, he's heartbroken. His friend's head has been cut off. And so he withdrew to a private place, but he sees the crowds, and listen, he couldn't resist. He couldn't resist. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, records that he viewed them. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. So what he did, he laid down his hurt, he laid down his struggle, all of his issues aside to be with the people. And the other gospel tells us that he's there and he's preaching the kingdom of God and he's healing many. He couldn't resist the people. Let me ask you, have you ever been in that situation? I'm just curious, like how do you react? How do you react when your plans get ruined? You got a big night plan. You plan on going to the game, right? Your kid has practice. You got a date plan with the boo-boo or your shorty, whoever that is, all right? I can use these words. I'm a student minister, right? But all of a sudden, your friend needs you. Your small group needs you. So what do? Do you pick up the phone? You just ignore him? I mean, I'm ashamed to say I've been guilty of this. You know, I get a little jealous for my time. And it's because we want our time for what we want, those plans for ourselves, for what we want them for. We forget that our time is his time. We forget that our plans need to be in line with his plans. But that's what a good shepherd does. I mean, he shows compassion for his flock, even when he's burdened by his own struggle. That's what a good pastor does. Right? Someone who leads a ministry. That's what they do well, right? This is why this position right here is so difficult. And listen, I'm not trying to throw myself a pity party, but I'm just telling you, this position right here, right? Leading any type of ministry is very difficult. It's hard because not only are you dealing with your issues, but you're dealing with everyone else's. And you got to put on that really smiley face and everything's got to look good all the time. And it's hard. And I'm telling you right now that you become emotionally and physically and spiritually drained. This is why just this past week, I read an article about a pastor who sat up here in the pulpit and he was preaching, not our pulpit, another pulpit, but he was preaching on depression. And then just a few days later, he commits suicide. That's exactly why we are encouraging you guys as a church every day, 9:38 a.m., 9:38 p.m., to pray for your current pastors, to pray for new leaders, all right, people that are called to be in this position because, listen, it's not easy. The devil is out to get them. And so I'm asking you to pray. Now, let me just say this. Those who have been called to this position, we love what we do. Well, I love my 2 a.m. phone calls. Sharon doesn't. But I think they're the most entertaining, okay? We love those because we know that God has called us to do this, and we show compassion for you because that's what we see Jesus doing right here in Matthew. This is what we see. But please, pray for your church leaders. Let's continue. It says, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy some food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have only five loaves here and two fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit on the grass and taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to the heavens and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They were all satisfied. They ate. They took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So we know that he blessed it, right? He blessed the food. This is why we bless the food. This is why we say a prayer before a meal, okay? And that means whether you're at home or at a restaurant, don't just not do it because you're at a restaurant. But this is why we bless the food, is because this is what Jesus did. He gives us that example. And we read here that the very last verse says, those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, this is very important because in the Jewish culture, this is how they counted crowds. They counted only the men. Sorry, ladies, it's not like they didn't like you. But what they did is they just counted men. So if you knew you had 5,000 men, that meant you had 5,000 families. If you got 5,000 families, that means you got a husband, you got a wife, and more than likely you had some kids. And back in Bible days, people had large families. So it's very, very possible there was 15,000, 20,000, maybe even 25,000 people here at this feeding. Does that make this pretty special? Yes. 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 25,000 people. Most theologians believe that this is the largest crowd that Jesus ever ministered to. Larger than even the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, that's a big deal. And so what I want us to do just for a second, I want us to put ourselves in this story because this is a familiar story. I mean, even if you're not church, like you've never been to church, like you probably remember the feeding of the 5,000, okay? But if you don't, we're going to have some fun here. So what I want you to do, I want you to pretend that, can we play pretend for a second? Can we do this? Can we play pretend? I know it's been a while for some of you, right? But I want you to look at your spouse right now and say, let's play pretend. Go ahead. I can't hear you. Look at your spouse. Say, let's play pretend. This may spice up some of y'all's marriages, right? All right. Okay, so what I want you to do is pretend that you are one of the disciples. So that's you right now. You're one of the disciples, and you are on the Israelite Messiah search committee. Because you always got to have a committee. And this committee, for this candidate Jesus, I mean, he seems legit. Like, he seems like the real deal. Like, he could actually be the Messiah. I mean, we've seen what he's doing. He's out healing people. And you want everybody to see your candidate. And so you're excited. And so as a person that's on the committee, what you do, you decide to put together a big outreach, a big revival, like high attendance Sunday. You remember that back in the day? Let's have some high attendance Sunday. But that's what we have here. And we know that because you got the large crowds. And so what you've done since you're on the committee, you send out scrolls to the local villages. Or today you just put on Facebook or Insta Snap or whatever, Twitter. And you put it on your Tinder page because you want that girl to be there, you know what I mean? Like, you put it out there so everybody knows, and what you have is a very large crowd. And so they can hear your candidate and Jesus. And so what happens is this large crowd comes. I mean, they're here. This large crowd is here, and Jesus is bringing it, man. He's bringing it. 11 o'clock comes around, he is just giving the word. 12 o'clock comes around, still going. 1 o'clock goes around, he's still giving the word. 2 o'clock comes around, man, he's preaching the kingdom of God. He's healing people. People are into it. 3 o'clock rolls around. You've already missed the first game, right? 4 o'clock comes around. You've done the Galilee United soccer game's already over. You missed that one too. 5 o'clock rolls around, still going. 6 o'clock rolls around. He's still preaching, right? Because it says until evening. Right? Verse 15, He's still going. And so as a committee member, you start to get concerned because you're like, my goodness, I wonder what the people are thinking. Goodness gracious. And so what you do is you huddle up all the disciples because you're on the committee, right? Everybody's on the committee. And you're in the circle and you're talking. You're like, seems like everybody's into it, but I've heard some grumbling. I mean, it sounds like people are hungry. And I don't know about you, but I'm starving to death. If I don't get something to eat soon, I'm going to die. I mean, listen, I know he's good, but I didn't think he was going to go all day. And so somebody says, I tell you what, that's what we'll say. Well, what will we say? Let's tell Jesus that the people are hungry because we know he cares about the people. And so as what good committees do, you get elected. You got to elect a spokesperson. So let's pretend that you're that spokesperson. You got chosen to go talk to Jesus, okay? And so they're like, all right, go tell him. Go tell him what we think. Surely he'll let the people go if you tell them that they're hungry. So you walk over to Jesus, and he's still bringing the word, by the way. He's still preaching the kingdom of God. He's still healing many. He is just bringing it. And you're like, excuse me, Jesus. Excuse me. You look at the people, the crowd. Excuse me, everybody. Hey, Jesus, me and the disciples, we were talking over here, and we heard some grumbling within the crowd, and I tell you what, let me just say this up front. First, this sermon series that you're giving all in one day, it's been fantastic, but I'm just telling you that the people have been complaining. They're a little bit hungry. Now, us, we can go all day, but the people are really hungry, so we think it might be a good idea if you just go ahead and dismiss the service. Well, Jesus probably looks at you as the spokesperson, and he says, so you're telling me that the people are hungry, right? And you're like, yeah, the people are hungry. And he looks at them, and he says, well, why don't you give them something to eat? Excuse me? Yeah, why don't you give them something to eat? And so as the spokesperson, now you got to go back to the committee and report to the committee. So you go back. So what'd he say? What'd he say? Did you tell him that the people were hungry? Oh, my goodness. Did you tell him? Is he going to dismiss the service? No, he actually said that we need to get him something to eat. What? He says that we need to give him something to eat. And they're like, what? There's 25,000 people out there. And so just at that moment, they see this little boy walking through the crowd who had just walked 3 or 4 miles and went on a Long John Silver's run. And he's got a little sack around his shoulder with 5 loaves and 2 fish, okay? And so Andrew runs over there. He's one of the disciples, and he grabs that sack. He said, son, we're going to need to borrow this for a minute. He's like, what are you doing? Give me that sack, boy. And he takes that sack. Kid's crying to his mommy. Well, he goes back to the committee member. He's like, okay, this is all we got. We got 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. That's all we have. So why don't you go tell Jesus that this is all we have? Surely he's going to dismiss the service. So as a spokesperson, this is what you do. You got to walk back over to Jesus. He's still bringing the word, by the way. He's still bringing it. Excuse me, Lord. Excuse me. Hey, you remember that conversation we just had a minute ago? Yes. Well, we've been working on that, and all we can come up with are 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. That's all we got here in this little sack. And he says, so 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He said, yep, that's it, Lord. He said, okay, well, go ahead and have them sit in groups of 50 or 100. Now, this is in the scripture. They actually tell them to sit down in groups of 50 or 100. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. He said, Lord, you know, we only have one of these Long John Silver snack pack things. I mean, that's all we got, right? I mean, just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And actually, we only got 4.5 loaves of bread because Judas ate half one. We told him not to, but he did anyway. And so we got 4.5 rolls. And he's like, have them sit down in groups of 50. And so this is amazing. So I don't know if you ever worked with people, right? It's not like they had a sound system. But somehow they were able to make 20,000 people sit down in groups of 50. That's what Luke tells us. He said he told the disciples have them sit down in groups of 50 each, and they did. Everyone sat down. I'm just telling you, that's just not an easy task. I work with teens. They ask questions. Well, why we got to sit down in groups of 50? Because I told you to. Just do it. And so, but they did. It's amazing. Now, I bet the disciples thought they knew how Jesus was going to handle this because they would have been very familiar with the Old Testament writings. I mean, they would have been familiar with the story back in the day where Elisha, where he fed 100 strong men with just 20 loaves of bread. They would have been familiar with something like this. So they're probably thinking, this is great. We're going to see Jesus perform an awesome miracle right in front of our eyes, right in front of everybody. He's going to stand up in front of everybody, and we're going to watch this bread just multiply in his hands. This is going to be really cool. And then we're going to get to go hand out just loads and loads of bread. And so they were sitting there, they were anxious. And so what we read here in Matthew 19, it reads that he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looks up to heaven and he blessed it. Remember, he blessed it. And then he broke the loaves in half to disciples. And then he gave them to the disciples to give out to the crowds. Now, I want you to think about that. You're up here. You've already talked to Jesus, so you've asked him to feed many. And so he breaks that loaf of bread, and nothing happens, and he gives you half of it. And I'm sure the disciple's sitting there, and he's looking at that loaf of bread. And he's like, Jesus, are you through praying? And he said, yes, I'm through praying. Now go hand it out. You sure you don't want to pray some more? I've blessed it. Go ahead and hand it out. Now, I'm sure if you're like me, you would have took that piece of bread or that basket just full of 5 loaves, and you would have walked up to the first person, and you would have said something like this. Just take a little bit, okay? Hey, just take a little bit, okay? I said, a little bit, you glutton. Not a little bit, right? And it gets down to the end of the row, and it multiplies. It multiplies in the disciples' hands. The baskets begin to grow. And this is what I love about the passage. And this is so, so important. The miracle did not happen in the master's hands. See that? It happened in the disciples' hands. And this is what I want you to see, that it happened because the master had blessed it, and they did whatever the master had told them to do with what was blessed. You see that? They did whatever the master had told them to do with what was blessed. They were obedient, and they themselves were a part of a miracle. It's amazing. And so I can only imagine it's been a long, long day. You know, a long day, and after ministering all day, Jesus, I'm sure, was in need of some time and prayer and solitude. And I'm sure the disciples as well, I mean, they had a long day. Remember, they just came back from ministering, and so they were out and about, and I'm sure they were tired too. But Jesus, there's no doubt he's probably still dealing with the news of John's death. I mean, he's tired, and maybe he's even disappointed that although the crowds believed that he was the prophet who was to come into the world, they still didn't quite understand him. They still were following him simply because the food and because of the healings. And this is the thing. You constantly see this pattern. You constantly see this pattern with the people of just hearing the word. They saw the works, and yet they denied his worship. So they would hear the word. They would see his works. And yet they would deny his worship. And I'm sure that had to be frustrating. It had to be. And so this is what we read as we continue Matthew. Immediately it reads that he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, and he was there alone. But the boat by this time was long away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, this fourth watch at night, this was anywhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That's pretty late. So Jesus spent most of the night praying while the disciples spent most of the night out there rowing. That's what we find. Has anybody ever just prayed all night long? Anybody ever done that? I remember waking up one time, and my wife was not next to me in bed. She might be embarrassed I'm sharing this, but I'm thinking, my wife done rolled out on me. Wait, where'd she go? So I'm looking around for her. I go walking downstairs, and she's laying on the floor, face first, and she's praying. I'm like, because I'm freaking out. I'm like, what's going on? You're all right? She's like, I'm just praying. But that was Jesus here, praying all night long. He's exhausted. He's tired. He's hurt. He's got his issues. He's emotionally a wreck, and he spends the night praying. But let's continue. It reads, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Now, side note, did you know that do not be afraid or do not fear is written in the Bible 365 times? That's one for every day of the year. You think God's trying to give us a nugget? You know what I'm saying? He's trying to communicate something. Like, don't be afraid. There's no reason to ever be afraid. But we read on. It says that Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And so Peter, he got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, and he took a hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, it seems incredible to me that Peter could actually believe that he could walk on water, but however, around this time, the disciples had already done many mighty miracles because Jesus had given them the power to do so. So I can see why he did it. But when Peter starts to sink, we read that Jesus, he chastises him. He's like, oh, you of little faith. I mean, we often read this story and we think, man, Peter just didn't have that much faith. He didn't have any faith. And often we hear it preached that way. You're a pastor, he'll say, you know, you need to muster up some more faith. And therefore, we go home, we tell our kids, you know, when they don't believe, well, you know what, son? You just need to have more faith. If you believe that, if you believe that's what you're getting out of this message, you have totally missed it. You have totally missed the climax of this passage because it's not the measure of your faith. It's not. It's the object of your faith. You see that? It's not the measure of your faith. It's the object of your faith. Peter's faith was little because he took his eyes off Jesus, who was the object of his faith. So Peter started to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus, and he started focusing on the high winds and all the waves that were around him. And let me just say, when you focus on anything apart from God, it does not matter how much faith you have, you will fall sooner or later. You have to make Christ the object of your faith. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to keep your eyes on Jesus. Your faith is strong only when the object of your faith is strong. And I'll say this, that we may not be walking on water, and if you are, please let me know. I'd love to see it. But we are walking through the situations of life, don't we? We do go through some situations. And if we focus on the waves in the difficult circumstances rather than focusing on Jesus in our time of need, we may start to despair and we may start to sink. It's just a warning. But what I love about Peter, did you catch this? What I love about Peter is that when his faith started to falter, what'd he do? He reached out to Christ. He reached out to Christ, the only one. The only one who could help him. I mean, he was afraid, but he still looked to Christ. And I love that. I love it. And finally, the disciples get it. They finally get it. I mean, they've seen his ability to multiply food. They have witnessed Jesus' power over nature by walking on water. And then they say here in verse 33, did you catch this? It says, truly, you are the Son of God. He was worshiping. It says they started worshiping, claiming that he was the Son of God. Did you know this? This was the first time. This was the first time that the disciples addressed Jesus this way. That's the first time. We see that the Father addresses Jesus as the Son of God in chapter 3, if you go back to chapter 3, 17. And then we've seen even demons call Jesus the Son of God in chapter 8. But this is the first time the disciples identify and worship him in this way. I mean, this is fantastic. And what I love is that these lowly fishermen that nobody wanted, nobody wanted them. These hated tax collectors, nobody wanted. These group of disciples that everybody thought was no good for anything, just completely inadequate. They realized that he was the Son of God. Now they know to keep their eyes on Jesus' power, not on their own shortcomings. Because through him, they can overcome. Through his power, they can overcome. And maybe you're thinking, let me just say this. Maybe you're thinking that you're inadequate. That you can't do certain things. You don't feel like you got the knowledge. You don't feel like you've been in church long enough. You're just completely emotionally and spiritually drained because you have some sin issue in your life that you need to take care of. And so Satan has you believing that you can't do anything for the kingdom of God. And that is false. That is a lie from the devil. It's completely false. In both stories, the inadequacies of the disciples, they're apparent. But when Jesus gets involved, the impossible happens. And listen, the same with you. If you keep your eyes on Jesus' power rather than on your own shortcomings, you're gonna be a part of that. And maybe you're thinking, again, you just can't do that. But listen, you need to believe because God has given you every tool necessary. Every tool necessary, every truth necessary in this book right here to use for the building of the kingdom of God. Do you believe that, though? Do you really believe that? If you believe that, then what are you doing for the kingdom when you leave this place? What are you doing? Ask yourself right now. I want you to be thinking, what are you doing for the kingdom of God when you walk out these doors? How are you allowing God to use you? The disciples, they only had two fish and five loaves of bread, and they fed thousands. Thousands. Plus, they had 12 baskets left over, more than enough to meet the needs of each disciples. And so, what is your bread and fish? What is it, man? What is your bread and fish, and who are you depriving of a meal? What is it? What is your bread and fish, and who are you depriving of a meal? Someone needs you. God does not need your help to build the kingdom of God, but, man, he invites you to participate. And you're just going to see, not only will others be blessed, you will be blessed too. So if you're still in a rut, if you're still discouraged, I want you to think of, I got two take-homes that I'm hoping can help you, all right? Two take-homes, and I'll close with these. Number one is this. Don't underestimate the power of Christ. Don't underestimate the power of Christ. You know, not many things bother me, but what does bother me is when we underestimate the power of Jesus. I mean, this is one of the reasons why I got into ministry, folks, is because so often, I mean, I'm just so bugged by the way we underestimate the power of God. I mean, people don't talk about Jesus like he's this amazing power to be reckoned with, do we? We don't hear that often. You know, especially out there in the secular world, you don't hear that they don't recognize Jesus as this amazing power to be reckoned with. And you know, my wife and I, you know, we love watching Christian films. Well, we support them. And so I saw where, or just recently we watched one, and she made the comment that she gets upset because they make Jesus to look like this big softy. Like this, you know what I mean? Like, you ever see that, how Jesus portrayed to just be this really kind of soft character? I mean, that's what we see. And it got me thinking, you know what? You know, if you walk around most churches, and I will say that this church does a pretty good job of this. I only saw one portrait where it would display this. But often, we have this image of Jesus where he's just this scrawny, weird-faced stick figure on a cross. You ever see that? I'm like, wait a minute, Jesus was a carpenter. I mean, dude slung around wood and stone all day long. I mean, he probably had a six-pack and pecs. I mean, he probably on the cross bouncing them bad boys. You know what I mean? Like, he was probably a big dude, right? But we had this, and the more I thought about it, like, she's right. We paint such a weak picture of Jesus. Now, I don't know what goes through your mind I don't know what goes through your mind, but I'm willing to bet when I say the word Jesus, you think about one of those paintings that you've seen in the past. Or you think about one of those paintings that you've seen as you walk through the nursery or the children's area or through a church, some type of painting. And it's probably one of those paintings where, like, Jesus is down, and he's, like, hugging sheep, and he's kissing sheep. Well, he's got him in the headlock, but you know what I mean. Like, he's hugging sheep, and he's, you know, you ever see that? And let me just say this, side note. I've read through all four Gospels. Nowhere in all four Gospels is Jesus hugging any sheep. He's just not. And I get why they do that. I get it. He is our shepherd. And they do that because they want to show the compassionate side of Jesus, because he is. But there's this other side of Jesus that he talked about all the time, and that's his power. And often, listen, folks, often we forget the power that he has and the power that is within us, because we paint such a weak picture of him. And listen, he is not weak. He is not weak. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about his supernatural power. He is not weak. I want you to look at this verse, because this is a quote from Jesus. Isn't it my words? This is a quote from Jesus. He says himself, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. And I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades." I mean, listen, that's power right there. That's power right there. He's the only one that can make that claim. That's it. I love how Paul says it. Paul says it this way, the Apostle Paul. He said, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ, the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And like Paul, we need to be constantly aware of God's supernatural power. And let me just say this, for those who believe in Jesus, if you believe, you have access to this power. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll have that power to go out and be my witnesses." And I love that. We need to realize that even in our weakest moments, even when we feel inadequate, when we feel like we don't have the power, we do have that through Christ to do anything with the fish and loaves that he's given us, meaning that you can do anything you want to with your talents, with your money, with your gifts for the Lord. Anything he's given you, don't underestimate the power of Christ. And the second one, the last one, is this. Pray. Pray. This may sound cliche, but pray. This may sound cliche, but pray. Go ahead and say that with me. This may sound cliche, but pray. 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 Jesus prayed before each miracle, and he tapped into the supernatural power of the Father, whereas the disciples did not. That they were looking at the physical things and seeing the situation, and not seeing the situation from their spiritual eyes. I mean, but Jesus was constantly in communication with the Father. Do you see that? He's constantly in communication with the Father. It may seem cliche, but folks, pray. Pray. And I love this, because before Jesus was crucified, this is what he told the disciples. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." And he goes on to say this, "But the key was to remain or abide in Christ, because apart from him, they could do nothing." Not a thing. And folks, that's the same with us. Same with us. And church, I just want to encourage you today, you know, as you leave this place, to keep your eyes on Jesus and keep him as the object of your faith. Can you do that? Can you do that, church?